I had a wonderful experience in Bible study Tuesday. I hope you can make it to Bible study on Tuesday. We have a good study. And while I was teaching it, all of a sudden, the Lord did one of those smack you in the forehead things and said, "There's your sermon Sunday." What I taught is not the same as what I'm preaching. But the Lord opened my eyes. The Bible tells us the story of how the church was totally Jewish, then it extended to the Samaritans, and then finally God had to beat Peter over the head a few times to get him to extend the gospel to Gentiles, to people who are not Jewish or Samaritan, to people like you and me. And after he got beat over the head, God pointed him through an envoy to a man who was very godly, who was actually seeking the God of the Jews. He was seeking the God of the Jews. He was a Roman centurion, seeking the God of the people he was oppressing. Isn't that amazing? Why was he doing that? Why would he do that? So an angel appeared to this centurion named Cornelius and told him, go look for a man in Joppa named Peter. Well, they went to Peter, and Peter had been browbeaten by God so bad he went without any problem. And when he got there, he said, "Why have you sent for me?" And Cornelius said, "Well, an angel appeared to me while I was in prayer and said, go look for Simon, who's staying at the home of Simon the Tanner in Joppa, and you've been good enough to come, and we have gathered a whole house full of people to hear what you have to say." How would you like that? Would that rattle you? Peter wasn't rattled. God had a message. And he said, "I finally get it. God is doing a great work here." In chapter 10, starting at the 36th verse, he says, "God sent the message to the sons of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. You know the events that took place throughout Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and curing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did, both in the Judean country and in Jerusalem, yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and permitted him to be seen, not by all the people, but by us. Witnesses appointed beforehand by God, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins." And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who heard the message. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, the Holy Spirit interrupted Peter's sermon. I welcome him to interrupt the sermon today, to speak to us in such a way that people stop hearing my voice and hear yours. Open our eyes to Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, King of kings and Lord of lords. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes certain sounds and certain expressions become so familiar to us we don't notice them. Things that would rattle people. My son used to live in Silver Lake, and he lived right by the railroad tracks. So when trains came, what did his family do? Not much, really. It kind of happened all the time. And you can hear something so often from the Scriptures that you don't hear it anymore. And it was Tuesday night that I heard it for the first time. Peter is at the home of a centurion, right? A Roman centurion. This Roman centurion has pledged his allegiance and his life to Caesar. Caesar is Lord. Right? Mind of Cornelius? And what does Peter come and say? Jesus is Lord of all. Not just Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord of all. Do you have a hunch that when Peter said that, he was including Caesar? Okay, do you have more than a hunch? Now, to go up to a Roman centurion and say, Jesus is Lord of all, is that something highly recommended by 4 out of 5 doctors for your health to continue? Absolutely not. And that was the explosion that hit me as I read this passage. Good grief, Peter, a subject, a slave in the minds of the Romans, a nothing, a peasant, is going up to a Roman centurion and say, Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not. Peter is either incredibly stupid or empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, as astonishing as that is, the even more astonishing thing is, well, it's not so much what he said later, but it's that he had anything to say later. It's astonishing to me that Cornelius didn't run him through at that moment. Don't you think he should have? Roman centurion? Loyal to Caesar? Excuse me, Peter. Caesar is Lord. You have no king but Caesar. No, Cornelius, I have no king but Jesus. Crazy, huh? Strange. Jesus is Lord of all. And then he goes on, and I only noticed it this week, he goes on to say, let me tell you just how Jesus is king. Let me tell you why Jesus is king and Caesar isn't. What is the first and most important thing a king is supposed to do? In the last few weeks, we have heard a lot from our president, and no, the president is no king, and yes, we will have a variety of attitudes toward the president, but he said something that is true. The first duty of the president is to secure his country, to see to it that his country is secure. Isn't that the duty of any king? Isn't that the duty of any president? Isn't that the duty of any leader? To see to it that his constituents, that those who are part of his oversight, are safe, are taken care of. This is a very Roman idea. And there is an amazing story told by the Roman historian Valerius Paterculus. Paterculus was a big fan of Tiberius. He loved Tiberius. And Augustus had 2 sons. One died, one was near death, and Augustus, in order to have an heir, adopted Tiberius and named Tiberius his son and heir. Okay? You know that it can be a little unsteady if you don't know who the next king is. If the king is getting old and you don't know who the next one is. And so things can be a little unsteady. But when Augustus named Tiberius as his son and heir, there was this celebration, and Paterculus describes it this way, and I'm just condensing this way down. On that day, there sprang up once more in parents the assurance of safety for their children, in husbands for the sanctity of marriage, in owners for the safety of their property, and in all men the assurance of safety, order, peace, and tranquility, Indeed, it would have been hard to entertain larger hopes or to have them more happily fulfilled. Now, obviously, you can see gross overstatement here. He's way over the top. But you can see the point. This is what a ruler is supposed to do in the minds of people. If the king is on the throne, all is right with the world, even when it isn't. Now, Jesus, amazingly, according to Peter and according to the scriptures, actually brought the hopes that Caesar pretended to bring. Jesus, in verse 38, is described as someone who went about doing good. That was one of those little Sunday school verses that got pounded into my brain when I was a kid. Jesus went about doing good, Acts 10:38. But look at how he went about doing good. He cured those under the devil's tyranny. He cured those under the devil's tyranny. You know, I found in my study of this, I found an interesting bit of irony. I love irony. Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, highest of the high. And Mark 12:37 in the King James Version says, the common people heard him gladly. Who did Jesus hubbub around? He found the lowest of the low and dug holes looking for people who were deeper down, right? And that's who he hung around. And the common people heard him gladly. When Jesus told the stories of the lost sheep and the prodigal son, the scripture tells us that the tax collectors and sinners were close by and the Pharisees and others were standing far off. Get the picture? But look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a peasant. Right? Desert preacher. And who did he hubbub around? Well, after he got arrested, he spent all of his time talking to Herod. And the scripture says in Mark 6:20, Herod heard John gladly. The poor heard Jesus gladly, and the king heard John gladly. But when the king, Jesus, met up with King Herod, what did Herod do? Luke 22:11, Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Why? Well, you take one look at Jesus and you hear the words that are echoed by the two on the road to Emmaus. After Jesus died, they said, we were hoping he was the one. And that hope had been destroyed by Jesus' death. And yet Jesus spent his life doing good and curing those who were under the tyranny of the devil. Jesus' purpose is to do good and to cure those under the tyranny of the devil. That's you, that's me. This evening when we look at Ephesians chapter 2, it'll talk about how before we knew Christ, we were under the power of the prince of the power of the air, under the power of the devil. And Jesus' purpose is to remove that influence. Now, is that something Caesar could do? Is that something he even pretended he could do? Not even close. Secondly, there's a second function of a king. When there are disputes, the king is the judge. In Israel, the courtroom of a city was the city gate. You brought your business to the city gate. If you were going to sell property, you would go to the city gate. You'd be able to accumulate enough witnesses to carry out a deed. Or if you had a dispute, you would bring it to the elders at the gate. But then, on occasion, the king would sit in the gate. We read of that in the stories of David. The king would sit in the gate. Jesus, Peter says, is judge. In verse 42, he says, he commanded us to preach this people and to solemnly testify, he is the one, not Caesar, Jesus is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. Was Caesar a judge of the living? Yes. But did Caesar have any influence over them after they died? No. Jesus is Lord, Caesar is not, because Jesus is judge of both the living and the dead, something Caesar never even pretended to aspire to. Jesus said in John 5:22, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son." Verse 27, "The Father has granted the Son the right to pass judgment because He is the Son of Man." Jesus is judge of the living and the dead. And in Daniel 7:13, it tells us who the Son of Man is. He is the one that is honored and glorified by God and established as King. So Jesus brings the hope, the true hope, the one hope of being freed from the tyranny of the devil, being freed from the problems that surround this world and from eternal a bad eternal destiny, because He is judge of the living and the dead. But as judge of the living and the dead, that usually has an ominous picture, doesn't it? None of us likes judgment. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a courtroom. I have. I've been there not as a defendant nor as a plaintiff, but I have been there to be supportive of people who were in that position. And sentencing, folks, is a solemn time. Sentencing is a very solemn time. When the judge is about to lay down his final judgment, everybody shuts up. Nobody has a word to say. And it's frightening, isn't it? Because you never know which way the judge is going to go. There's no predicting. And so the thought of Jesus as judge is scary, but there's one other thing Jesus does. Peter says, all the prophets testify about Jesus, that through His name, everyone who believes in Him will receive forgiveness of sins. Everyone who believes will receive forgiveness of sins. Now look at Cornelius, if you will, for just a moment. This is a man seeking Yahweh, the God of the Jews. This is a man who prayed regularly at the Jewish prayer times. How many of you do? This is a man who gave regularly to the poor. Even though he was wealthy, he didn't let his wealth go to his head. He let his wealth go to the poor. What did Cornelius need? Forgiveness of his sins. As good as he was, he needed forgiveness of sins. I don't measure up to Cornelius, folks. And he needed his sins forgiven. Peter asked Cornelius, "Why have you sent for me?" Cornelius told him the story of the angel, but he could have worded it another way. He could have said, "Peter, I sent for you because God sent for me." Why did God send for Cornelius? Because He wanted to commend him, because he was one of the best, or because he needed forgiveness of sins? And so do I, and so do you. Jesus said, after His resurrection, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in the name of Jesus in all nations. Caesar would die. Augustus died. Tiberius took over. Tiberius died. Caligula took over. Caligula was murdered. Claudius took over. It went on and on. Jesus died and rose again. That's something Caesar never aspired to. Jesus is King because of what He does. And now we, as His subjects, if you know Him, if you love Him, if you want to follow Him, as subjects of the King, what do? We go about doing good. In His name, we seek to release people from the power and tyranny of the devil. In His name, we tell right from wrong and try to live what is right. In His name, we proclaim pardon and forgiveness of sins. And that's the beautiful thing God, our King, has given us to do. God has spoken to you about your need for forgiveness of sins, we want to offer that to you.